Many of you know that when I was young, I actually grew up in Illinois. Even though I grew up in Illinois, we came out camping in Colorado every single summer. And so we would come out, we'd drive out. Sometimes we had a camper, sometimes just a tent. But we'd come out, visit family that lived out here, and go up to the mountains, and we'd camp and fish. And for a little while in there, my dad had the most awesome vehicle for camping. We had a 1978 Bronco. So for any of my Ford fans out there, they only made that full-size Bronco for 2 years in there, 78 and 79. And my dad had the most awesome one. It was a stick shift. It was a 400, limited slip, front and rear. I mean, it was awesome. It was an awesome Bronco. But we'd load up this Bronco, and we'd leave from Illinois. We'd drive all the way out to Colorado, usually overnight. My dad would get off work, and we'd load up the car and take off, and he'd drive overnight after work just so we could spend as much time out here as possible. And we'd take that Bronco, and we'd go on all these four-wheel drive trails, and then we got done. We'd take that same Bronco all the way back to Illinois again. And that lasted until my little brothers were born, and we had to buy a minivan. How horrible is that, to go from a Bronco to a minivan? Well, while we were out here, my dad took some awesome trails. And I can remember this one specifically. And I don't know. I was a little kid. I don't know exactly where it was. But I remember this drive because on one side, there was a rock wall. I mean, close enough that we're like almost scraping the mirror. And on the other side is just a drop-off. Some of you guys have been on those kinds of roads before up in the mountains. And I can remember driving on that road because it's also just rocks. So we're kind of crawling over rocks on this narrow little road. And my mom, the entire time, is doing the mom thing. Tony, 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 be careful, watch out. And my sister was sitting next to me in the back seat, and she's my older sister. She just had her head between her legs, like she wouldn't even look out the window. And the entire time, I'm staring over the cliff, just smiling big as can be, looking at the scenery and just how cool this is. And I remember my mom still talks about that trip to this day. Now, it was a pretty tight fit. One side of the cliff wall, one side was a steep drop-off. And my mom was worried. My sister was really scared. The road looked too small. I mean, it really did for that big old Bronco. Those were pretty good-sized vehicle. And as you looked at it, there was clearly danger all around, right? I mean, that's a dangerous situation. If you don't handle that right, you could be in big trouble. But for some reason, I wasn't scared at all. In fact, I was having the greatest time. Now, why is that? Why do you think that is? That I was having a blast when everybody else, I'm wondering if my dad was also a little bit scared during that as well. He didn't show it, but he may have been. I was not scared at all. I was having a blast. And the reason I was not afraid is because my dad was driving. And at that age, I was just a little guy still, but not only had my dad never hurt me before, but he'd also saved me several times from hurting myself. And so as long as dad's driving the Bronco, I'm good to go. We're having a blast. I'm not scared of anything. Now, as you grow older, you realize your dad's not perfect. But at that point in time, he was still my hero. And dad was not going to hurt us. Everything was going to be great because dad was driving the Bronco. With my childlike faith, I knew that if dad was driving, everything was going to be fine. And so I want that to kind of be your picture as we start off the message today. The title of the message today is Confidence in the Promise. Confidence in the Promise. Last week, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we're still in chapter 4. We're finishing up chapter 4 today. And last week, what we talked about was having faith in faith. If you're here, you remember that what we talked about was basically our faith alone, and we don't add anything to Christ's work. And so what we talked about is one of the hard things to believe about Christianity is that I don't play any role in my salvation. The fact that Christ alone has done everything that needs to be done in order for me to be rescued from death and brought into eternity with God is hard for us to believe. We kind of feel like, well, I should do something, right? Like I should play some part in this. And so what we talked about last week was just having faith in faith, just understanding that it's just faith. It's just believing that Christ has rescued you, believing that he's done everything that he needs to do, and there's nothing left for you. And where we ended last week was in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And I shared with you that that verse is kind of a transition verse between last week's message and this week's message. So I want to read that verse. Verse 17 in Romans chapter 4 says, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that did not exist." Now, the way I last week is I gave the example of my personal self, me. And what I basically said is the God that gives life and calls things into existence that did not exist. And I said, you know, what used to not exist was a righteous Shane. There was no such thing as a righteous Shane. But now righteous Shane exists because God called that into existence. And by righteous, I mean not that I'm perfect. I mean that I'm in a right place with God. I have a right standing with God. I have a right relationship with God because Jesus Christ accomplished that. And it seems hard for me to believe that because I still know me. If you guys knew everything about me, I probably wouldn't be your pastor. I know me very well. And I know that's hard for me to believe that there is such a thing as a righteous Shane. But the reason that I exist as a righteous Shane is because God created that thing through Jesus Christ that never used to exist. And so that's kind of where we ended this week. And so I want to continue because that's a pretty incredible claim. That's a claim that's really hard to believe. It really is. How do we know that this is what God will do? How do we have confidence in this incredible promise? And that's where Paul turns today. That's where the rest of chapter 4 goes. So today I want to read for you verses 17. We'll start again. And we'll read through verses 20. Our passage for today. So Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 25. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So your descendants will be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in God's promise in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would bless our time now. Lord, that you would bring your scriptures alive. We know that your word is living and active. This isn't some just dead history book, but your word is living and active. And so, Father, I ask that you would bring these words alive for us today, that they would have great meaning in our lives. Lord, that you would point out in each and every one of us how these things apply to us. It's amazing that we all come here from completely different backgrounds. We're all here in completely different places in our lives, but I believe your scripture today can speak to every one of us exactly where we're at. And so, Father, I ask that you would accomplish that you would do that here. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. Hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. If anything, we need to leave here today just glorifying Jesus, understanding what amazing things he has accomplished for us. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you move me out of the way, that I would decrease and you would increase here in this place. Lord, that you would remove my shortcomings and my failures. Lord, that from this point on, Shane would not be heard, but only you would be heard. And Lord, remove those barriers in our lives that might get in the way of us hearing you. So bless us now with your presence, with your word, with life-changing words from your scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I told you before, the title of the message today is Confidence in the Promise. And I want to walk you through kind of how this works in this passage and basically how having confidence in God's promises work. And the first is we need to understand the promise. That's number one. The second is the challenge. There's a challenge to God's promise in our lives, whether we recognize it or not. The third one is the confidence. If we're going to have confidence in God, where does that confidence come from? How does that happen? And then lastly, the witness. This passage ends kind of where you don't expect it, really, I think, where it ends. So we're going to talk about the promise, the challenge, the confidence, and the witness. And my hope is that at the end of today, we can all drive down that narrow, rocky road of life with a smile on our face, having complete confidence in the one who's in control. And so that's where I'm hoping to go today. So let's talk about the promise. In verse 18 of our passage today, it says this. It says he believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations. And how? According to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. Since we're talking about God's promise, we need to begin by defining what we mean by God's promise, right? How did Abraham know that God was going to make him into a mighty nation? How did Abraham know that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him? How did he know that was true? There's a simple answer. God said it, right? God told him that's what was going to happen. So he knew that was God's promise to him. Now, this part is very simple, but this is a very vital point. If you're going to have confidence in God's promises, then you must first know what God's promise is, right? If you're going to have confidence in what God has promised to you, then you have to first know what that promise is. Now, God has actually made many promises to us. When we refer to the promises of God, it can't be something that we have wrenched out of the context of Scripture. We can't take one verse out of context and say, God has promised this thing to me. That is not God's promises. The other thing we can't do is we can't make something up ourselves that we want to be true and say, well, this is God's promise to me because I really want it to be true. And I feel like God would do this because he's a nice guy. Those are not God's promises either. We have to know what God's promise is. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. But that does not mean we get whatever we want. That's not what that verse is talking about. This means God can and will fulfill the promises that he makes. God can and will fulfill the promises that he makes. The first step, the very first step in having confidence in the promises of God is spending enough time in God's word to know what his promises are. Okay? That's the mistake that we so often make. We say, well, God can and will fulfill his promises, but I really don't know exactly what God has promised. Well, that doesn't do you any good. You have to spend enough time in God's word to say, I know what God's promises are. So the first thing I want you to remember is, and this is an important one, and I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. God is not obligated to grant your wishes, but he never fails to fulfill his promises. Let me tell you that again. God is not obligated to grant your wishes, but he never fails to fulfill his promises. Okay? So that's the promise that we're talking about. The second thing is the challenge. Verse 19 says, he, talking about Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. I think most of us would probably say that God makes promises, and most of us would say that we believe God has the power to do whatever he says he's going to do. Like if I were to ask you that question, I said, do you believe God has the power to do whatever he says he's going to do? And you would probably say, yes, I do believe that. So then the question comes, well, what's the problem? Why do we doubt? Because don't we all doubt? So why is that? We know who God is. We know he's the creator of the universe. We know he has the power to do everything he wants. So why do we doubt him sometimes? Where does that come from? Doubt creeps in because sometimes it looks like all the facts are pointing in the other direction. That's where doubt comes from. Sometimes it looks like the facts are pointing in the other direction. Abraham is the perfect example of this. God said to him, God made this promise to him, I will make you the father of many nations, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through you. That's what God promised to Abraham. But Abraham didn't have any kids. Like zero. But Abraham was almost 100 years old at this point in time. It's not usually your greatest years for having children at 100. But Sarah was not able to bear children. It's not like all this time they didn't try to have kids. It just never did happen. So God made this promise to Abraham, but if you look at all the facts in his life, all the facts say, that's not true, Abraham. That's not true. That's where we struggle. God, I know you said this. I know you promised this. But Everything else makes it look like this is not going to happen. That's where doubt comes from. I remember really clearly praying this exact prayer when I had broken both my shoulders, discovered that I had epilepsy. I remember praying this prayer when I broke my back. Basically, the prayer of, Lord, I know you have plans to use me in great ways for your kingdom. I know you promised that. I know that you promised to bless me as I follow you. But right now, all I feel is pain. Right now, I feel completely worthless. Right now, I don't understand how this promise you've made could ever be fulfilled. Have any of you ever been there where it sure feels like the facts are pointing in the exact opposite direction of the promise? Yeah. When you feel this way, remember one thing. God is bigger than facts. God is bigger than facts. I want to show you why that is. See, that's the challenge. Now, where does the confidence come from? The confidence comes from these next few verses, verse 20 and 21. It says, he did not waver in unbelief. Abraham did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. How in the world did he do that? Verse 21, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. The reason God is bigger than the facts is because the biggest fact of all is that God can do whatever he promises. He's God. That's the biggest fact. That's the thing that is true above all other truth. Above a 100-year-old man, above a dead womb, above a broken chain, above all those other facts, the fact is God can do whatever he wants to do. I think the reason we fail to trust God's promises is because we, now listen to this, I think the reason we fail to trust God's promises is because we have too much experience with people's promises, don't we? Even good people. People who intend on being faithful. People who really want to do something great, but they just don't have the power to do it. See, we have a lot of experience with other people promising things. God's promises are not the same. God's promises are not the same at all. To trust in God, we need to know two things: his power and his faithfulness. Now, I want you to understand that faith, this is what we get confused so often with. Faith is not the absence of reason. Sometimes I think we think of faith and we're like, well, nothing else matters. It's just faith. And I just believe and that's all there is to it. Faith is not the absence of reason. Faith is very reasonable. It's reasonable because the one we are putting our faith in is trustworthy. This is God we're talking about. This isn't some stranger. This isn't somebody we don't know anything about. We've never seen them act. We've never heard of their greatness. This is God. To put faith in God is actually the most reasonable thing. So faith's not the absence of reason. It's the most reasonable thing. And the reason is, number one, because of his power. He's able to accomplish what he promised. I can think of many times, and my kids can probably think of more times, where I've made a promise to them and wasn't able to do it. For whatever reason, I just did not have the power to carry it through even though I wanted to. That is never the case with God. And the second thing about God is his faithfulness, that he can be relied on. God is faithful. That's the foundation of Abraham's faith. He knew God was the one, as we spoke about in that verse 17 where we started today, he knew God was the one who raised the dead. He would need resurrected, basically, as a 100-year-old man. And the dead womb of his wife would need to be resurrected. But guess what Abraham knew? That's what God does. He raises the dead. For Isaac to be born, God would have to perform a whole new creation. For the son to be born, he would have to call something into existence that did not exist. But guess what Abraham knew? That's exactly what God does. That's who God is. That's why his faith did not waver. This understanding of who God is has come from Abraham's experience with him. he's already seen God work. He knows who God is. I did a little research this week because I was thinking of an example and I was curious, and then I really wanted to know this fact after that. The current unassisted bench press record. Now, unassisted means like no fancy, like, you know, braces or any of those kinds of things. Just a guy laying on a bench and bench pressing. The current bench press record is 782 pounds. Could you imagine that? That is crazy. Now, do you think that man who bench pressed 782 pounds walked in the gym one day for the first time? There was 782 pounds there. And he's like, oh, I could probably do that. Is that the way it works? No. How much of his life do you think he spent? The first time he bench pressed something, it might have been what you and I could bench press. Who knows how old he was when he started lifting weights? How did he get to that place? See, faith is a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it becomes. Faith is a muscle. And the more you exercise it, the stronger it becomes. This explains something that happens a little later in Abraham's life that is shocking. A kind of faith that is incredible. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, something amazing happens. It's hard for me to even comprehend. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, now he has this son that God has promised him, this son that seemed impossible according to all the facts, this young man named Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22, beginning of verse 1, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, and he reminds him, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. What? So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. And then, listen to what Abraham says. We will come back to you. What? Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, my father. And he replied, just as he did to God, here I am. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And then the two of them walked on together. Now, the incredible truth in that story. He goes and he leaves the young men, and they say, and then he says, me and Isaac are going to come back to you. He's like, wait, God just told you to go offer him as a burnt offering, to go kill him as an offering to God. And then his son asks him, where's the offering? And Abraham says, God's going to provide. He's going to take care of things. What kind of faith is that? Ridiculous faith. How in the world did he do that? Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 gives us the answer. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son. Now think about that. What he's saying there is, God has promised, I'm going to make a great nation for you through your son Isaac. Now go kill him. And Abraham said, okay, I know God's going to take care of this somehow. I don't know what he's going to do. Seems crazy, but God's got this. The one to whom had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able to even raise someone from the dead. See, he had been exercising this muscle of faith, and Abraham just faith bench pressed 780 pounds just then. Because he had this experience with God. And he knew that God's made this promise, and though everything seems counter to the promise right now, the one fact above everything else is that God fulfills his promises. That's the most important fact of all. And that's actually how verse 20 says that he gave glory to God. What does that mean? He gave glory to God by letting God be God, trusting him to be the God of resurrection and creation. Do you realize when you put your faith in God, you give glory to God? You're saying, yes, God, you are God. And so I'm following you. As Abraham's mind considered the promise, the problems shrank accordingly. Remember this, faith always looks at the problem in light of the promises. Let me tell you that again. Faith always looks at the problem in light of the promises. What would your life look like if you looked at every problem in light of the promises God has made to you? All of a sudden, those problems begin to shrink, don't they? Because of the promises. Last thing I want to look at today is the witness. It kind of takes a turn here that's really interesting at the end of this chapter, verses 22 through 24. It says, therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness, that quote from the Old Testament. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So he says something interesting here. He says this whole story about Abraham's relationship with God was not just about Abraham. This is for me and you who are sitting here thousands of years later. The truth is, Scripture itself is not just some history that was recorded that we get to look through if we feel like it. That's not what the Bible is. Is it history? Yes. Is it true history? Yes. Is it accurate history? Yes. Is it just history? No. It's something much greater than that. A little later in the book of Romans, we're going to get to chapter 15, but in Romans 15, 4, it says, for whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Whatever is in here was written for you, for your strengthening, for your faith, for your encouragement. That's why it exists, including the story of Abraham. Abraham's faith had far-reaching consequences. That's important for two reasons. Number one, that we would look to Abraham's example and know that it applies to us. The same thing that is shown in Abraham applies to us as well. The second reason it's so important is that we would now be the ones setting the example. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? We have the completed Scripture, which means we have much more reason for powerful faith than even Abraham had. Does that make you feel kind of bad about your faith now? It did when I came to the realization this week in my studies. Shane should have greater faith than Abraham because I know God of all the Scriptures. I know the God of all history. And I know the God that sent Jesus Christ. I should have much greater faith than Abraham had. Verse 24, him who raised Jesus from the dead. I've seen God's completed plan. I should have incredible faith. We have seen God work through the generations, through countless generations. And we have to remember that there's also generations to come. Your story of faith, your story of how God has overcome the odds, your story of God's power and faithfulness has the power to change lives, just as Abraham's did. Having confidence in the promises of God is about more than just you. Did you know that? You having confidence in the promises of God is about more than just you. Your faith in God's promise will serve as a witness to others about the incredible goodness of our God. Let me tell you that one more time. Your faith in God's promise will serve as a witness to others about the incredible goodness of God. So I want to close with this today. And it's a very harsh reality. And if the one in the first point didn't hurt your feelings, this one will. Not trusting God is what I call functional atheism. Not trusting God is functional atheism. Basically, by not trusting him, you are saying this: God is not faithful. God is not powerful. God is not God. That's what we say when we don't trust God. We're basically saying, no, God, you're not who you say you are. You cannot be trusted. You ever thought of it that way before? In our case, the facts that need to be overcome is that we are dead in our sin and we are hopeless in our own power. And those are true. We're dead in our sins and we are hopeless in our own power. When we look deep into ourselves, all the evidence seems to show that we are hopelessly lost when we look into who we really are. So what do we do? I'll read to you a great passage we read in men's Bible study this last Thursday. And it's so great because it's such a beautiful summary of the gospel just in two short verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as we kind of read through this with the men and discussed it, we're like, wow, this is just write down 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Because you got the meat of the gospel in these two verses. But here's what it says. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Boy, that's a great two-verse explanation of the gospel, isn't it? But I got an even shorter one for you today. And it's Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And it says this: he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Here's the truth. Jesus Christ was handed over to crucifixion for our sins. And he was raised again so that we could be made right with God. That is how God has solved the problem of the facts. That is how God has brought the dead back to life and called something into existence that did not exist. That's how he's accomplished it. Here's the promise that he's given us: all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise from Scripture. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has the power to do this. And God is trustworthy and faithful to fulfill his promise. All that's left is for you to believe, for you to put your faith in him. So when all seems lost, because we all get to that place sometimes, I think, when all seems lost, have confidence in the promise of God. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who raises the dead and calls things into existence that did not exist, because if you were not that God, I would not be standing here. And I can speak for many of my brothers and sisters who could say the same thing. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times where we make you out to be less than God because we do not put our faith in you. The time we need to in the Scriptures, the time we need to spend in prayer, the time we need to spend reflecting on what you've done, what you've accomplished. So that we could have confidence. Lord, this world is hard. And the enemy does everything to show us. Help us, Father, to never be tricked by his schemes, to see the facts that are around us into the truest fact of all, that you are God and you are above it all, and that your promises are the greatest fact in all the world. Heavenly Father, let us be people who live in confidence, who drive down this narrow, rocky mountain road with a big smile on our face, enjoying the scenery, because you are the one in charge. You're the one at the wheel. And you have told us you will get us there safely. Heavenly Father, be with those who are in the room today who have never put their faith in you, that they're still holding on to the brokenness, the lostness, the hopelessness that this world has to offer. Lord, let them understand that the most reasonable thing in all the world is to put faith in the God of all creation. And Father, I ask that you would do that work in their hearts and then clearly lead them to the brother or sister around them, to me, to the family member, to whoever it is that they need to sit down and talk with about this incredible faith and about this salvation that only exists in Jesus. And Lord, be with every one of those that we're praying for right now. The names that have been put in the box in the foyer. Again, Lord, help them to see that the most reasonable thing in all the world is to put their faith in the God of all creation for rescue, for salvation. That even though it seems impossible, you had the perfect plan to accomplish it. And you are trustworthy and powerful to accomplish that promise. Father, let us never have another day in functional atheism. But let us put all of our faith, all of our confidence in you for your promises to be fulfilled. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.